It's good for us to be able to be here tonight to worship God together. I'm going to begin reading tonight in Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. I was thinking this morning we were in Genesis, tonight we're in Revelation, so we've gone all the way through. Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. And they sing a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For you are slain, and did purchase unto God with your blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth." Now, we know that the book of Revelation is a series of visions that God, about through the Holy Spirit, gave to John. And Jesus was the one that spoke to him very often during this time. But the vision, in beginning in chapter 4, is a vision of the throne of God. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "After these things I saw, that behold, a door opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard, a voice as of a trumpet speaking with me, and saying, Come up here, and I will show you the things which must come to pass hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne. And he that sat was likened unto a jasper stone and a sardius, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald to look upon." I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you get the idea. This is John and his vision that God gave to him of the throne of God in heaven. And you go all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26. Ezekiel is describing what he was seeing. And he says, "And above the firmament was over their heads like the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man above it." Now you read through Ezekiel's book and you read through the book of Revelation, and it sounds very similar. And it should sound very similar because they're seeing the same thing at different times. Ezekiel lived 600 years or 700 years or so before the book of Revelation was written, and yet they were seeing the same thing. And so you would expect it to say much the same thing. And likewise also in some of the book of Daniel and some other passages also. But we have talked about here in this particular passage the book of the seven seals that was going to be revealed. And each of those seals was indicating a part of God's plan was going to be revealed. It was a scroll. It was not a book like we open up a book with pages like this. It was a scroll, and each of those scrolls had a seal upon it. And it represented the opening of God's plan for all of mankind and for the world until the end of the world. And that's the idea of the opening of the seals, represented each one of those, the unfolding of God's plan for the world and for man and mankind all the rest of the time upon the earth. So who is worthy then? He represents and brings to us the idea of this throne, the throne and the book, the scroll that was there. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back, clothed with a seal of seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a great voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look thereon. And I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the book and to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof. And I saw in the midst of the throne the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And he came forth into the earth, and he came and took it out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And that's where we began reading at first, in verses 9 and 10. So the scene is Jesus Christ was the only one that could open the seven seals. He was the Lamb, and he was also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is both. He is a sacrificial lamb that died for us, but he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the king over his people. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, of course, we find it was by virtue of his death, his burial, and resurrection that he was worthy to open the book of the seven seals. Philippians 2, 9 says, "Wherefore God has highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So no one else had the authority because God, he was God's only begotten Son. There was no other. He is the one and only. In Revelation 5 and verse 5 again, it says there, Weep not, behold, the Lamb that is of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has overcome to open the book of the seven seals. You know then how the Bible fits together all the way through. Because in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse that stands for an ensign of the people, unto him shall the nations seek, and the resting place shall be glorious." So all through the Old Testament, these things are foretold. Isaiah, Ezekiel, all of these other prophets saw visions of heaven and different visions that God gave to them to look forward to this fulfillment, which we see in Revelation chapter 5. Now, it's in figurative language, and very often we have maybe some trouble with that, but the idea is that it's fulfilling all of what the Old Testament said about the coming of Christ. And so it says there in chapter 5 and verse 9, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, "And they sing a new song, Worthy art thou to take the book and open the seals thereof." In other words, he says, a new song, that you are worthy to take this book, this scroll, and begin to open it up. But notice it says, a new song. Not a song that had been heard before, but this is new even to them. It was God's plan being revealed. And so the ones in heaven are singing to praises to God and to Christ, because this seal is going to be opened, and God's message and God's way is going to be revealed. And it was God's plan that had not yet been fulfilled. And some of it, of course, is not fulfilled yet, because the end for us has not yet come. In Psalms 40 and verse 3, David said, "And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." Now, there were other new songs before, but this is the one that those around the throne would be singing. And he says, they sing a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book." In other words, to take the scroll and to begin to open it up. No one else could do that. And John the Apostle says, "I wept much because no one was found in heaven or in earth or underneath to open the book." But the angel said, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is the one, he is worthy." And so the word worthy comes from a word means of weighty matters or befitting. And so it was befitting that Christ, the Lamb, the slain Lamb, but also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, had the authority to do so. And we look in the book of Daniel, for example, in Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel gives a view of Christ returning to heaven. Now, in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, the apostles on the top of the mountain with Jesus saw him taken up into heaven and taken up into the clouds to return to heaven to sit on the throne. Well, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel prophesies from the other perspective, not the earthly perspective that the apostles saw, but the heavenly perspective as God saw it. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came one with the clouds of heaven, like unto the Son of Man. And he came even to the Ancient of Days, and he brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So what Daniel foretold 600 years before Christ came, Jesus fulfilled when he ascended back from the earth back to heaven to be with his Father, to sit on the throne. It's just a matter of two different perspectives of the same thing. And after the fulfillment of God's plan was fulfilled by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And in John chapter 19 and verse 30, when Jesus was about to die on the cross, he said, it is finished. In other words, God's plan has been completed by the death of Jesus on the cross. But he says then that you're worthy to take the book. The book, like I said, was in the form of a scroll. It was rolled up so no one could know what was inside until the scroll, things were broken, the seals were broken, and then it would be opened up. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter says, to whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit, sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Think about that for a moment. Even the angels of heaven did not know what was in the scroll and in the book of God. Even the angels could not know until it was revealed to them and to us. But he says to take the book. Oh, excuse me a minute. To take the book. You can go back to, Isaiah. Isaiah 29, verse 11. And Isaiah says, there all vision is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray you. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And so this idea of the sealing up of God's plan until it is revealed is found throughout the Old Testament as well as the New. And yet, take the book to have the authority to open it and reveal it. Christ was the only one. And he says then, you're worthy to take the book, and he says, to open the seals thereof. The opening of the seal meant to the unfolding of God's plan for man, for the world, for the salvation of man, and all of these things. And it was going to last, according to the book of Revelation, all the way till the end, till Christ comes again. And so that's the point of the book, ultimately, that Christ will return. And he accomplished that. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, God, who is manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Here is the significance of that seven seals. All of these things reveal Christ and God's will, that was being done. The seven seals being opened represents God's completed message and God's completed plan for all the rest of the time that the world was going to exist. And Jesus was and is worthy to complete that work. And this authority comes by virtue of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Go over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. And he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Fear not, for I am the first and the last, the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" That's what Jesus said to John the apostle there. He said, "Don't be afraid. I have this power." He's seeing Jesus not in his earthly form, as John saw him upon the earth, but in his heavenly glorified form. And he says, "I fell before him as one that was dead. And he laid his hand upon me and raised me up." Well, Matthew 28, verse 18, after Jesus' resurrection, John himself was there after Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He gave the Great Commission to go and teach all nations. Now, John knew that, but he had not seen Jesus in that glorified form until he was allowed to see him in the book of Revelation. And it will be that way until Christ comes again. If we believe and obey him, and we act in submission to his will by faith, we're going to be forgiven. And he says in this, in Revelation chapter 5, he said, "For you were slain, and did purchase unto God with your blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." His death was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, all the way really from the Garden of Eden, all the way to man's Jesus' ultimate destruction upon the cross, his death, and the destruction of his physical life. But he was resurrected from the dead. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And one of the things that was told was, "You're going to die because of that sin." And yet, he also in Genesis 3:15, and speaking directly to Satan in the form of the serpent, he said, "You're going to bruise the heel of one that is the seed of woman." And yet when he is going to bruise your head, he's going to deal a death blow to your power. Jesus was the fulfillment of that. When Jesus died on the cross, seemingly Satan triumphed over him. But on the third day, he triumphed over sin and death by being raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Jesus' resurrection takes the sting, the ultimate sting, out of death. The blood sacrifice was necessary for the atonement. In Leviticus chapter 17, in verse 11, Moses said, "Therefore the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life." The blood of the animal sacrifice was what Israel was required to give for their sin. But it all looked forward to the coming of Christ and his death upon the cross. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we see the fulfillment of that idea. It says, "The church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood." So Jesus was the fulfillment of Leviticus 17:11. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 says, "You are not your own, you are bought with a price." That price was the blood of Christ on the cross. So he said, "For you were slain and did purchase unto God with your blood, purchase unto God with your blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and did purchase unto yourself." The price of our forgiveness was the blood of Christ on the cross. It was paid, the price was paid to God the Father to satisfy his demand for righteousness and justice. Jesus had to die so that we could receive the justice of God without being lost eternally. And so God is both a God of love and kindness and forgiveness and mercy and grace, but he is also a God of righteousness and justice that will not allow sin in his presence. So we cannot go into God's presence. The only way that could be done is Christ had to take our place on the cross. And so he died to give, to satisfy the demand of justice and righteousness on the part of God, but also in doing so, also to give the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness from God. In that Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it says, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many." Once, or once for all, Jesus died on the cross for you and me. And then it says in Revelation, to redeem men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In other words, that covers everyone. The tribe would be defined here as the extended family group, you might say that. People related to each other. For example, under the Old Testament, there is a tribe of Asher, the tribe of Levi, and the other tribes of Israel. Those are the tribes. So he died for every people of every tribe, of every tongue. In other words, every language is represented. No one is excluded, regardless of language. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, when God scrambled their languages at the Tower of Babel. But when Christ came, people of every tongue would be able to hear the message, believe and obey it. Every tongue included, if every tongue were not included, and you had to go back and find out what the Bible says there, we'd all have to learn to read and speak Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic in order to know what God told us. But it's for everyone of every tribe. So God gave us the ability to translate from one language to another. And that was the purpose of the gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2, was so that the apostles and others who received that blessing would be able to preach the gospel in languages they did not before understand. But God miraculously gave them the power to do so. Just like he could miraculously scramble the languages at the Tower of Babel, he could also make it go the other way. Also, not only every tribe and tongue, but people, all people. There is the different racial makeups of people all around the earth. And all of them were acceptable to God. Not just the Jews under the Old Testament, but all. Everyone upon the earth was acceptable to God when they believed and obeyed Him. Now, we may make distinctions among ourselves today, but God doesn't. Because Christ died and shed His blood for everyone, of all tribes and tongues and people and also nations. Now, nation in this particular context would mean the different countries or nations of the world and the provinces in which people live there. And it makes no difference what part of the world it is. God does not make a distinction. Anyone who believes and obeys the gospel of Christ and stays faithful to God is going to have eternal life. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, Daniel says, "The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomsoever He will." So God has the authority to break down all of the barriers that people place with them, for themselves, and to replace it through Christ for us to have eternal life. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says He broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile by His blood upon the cross. And it says, "And made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth." Now notice it says all other barriers are broken down, like Ephesians chapter 2 says. And so the kingdom is the reign of Christ upon the earth, and the reign of Christ in heaven, because He reigns everywhere. When He ascended back to heaven to sit on the throne, His reign was universal in all of the world and all of the universe, spiritually and physically. And the kingdom, of course, is part of the reign of Christ. And we are part of that when we become part of the body of Christ by our obedience to the gospel. The church, the kingdom. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're the heirs of God because we are His children. We're His adopted people of the royal family. Also, He says they would be kingdom and priests. And notice this is at the same time. It's not the kingdom and then priests later, or vice versa. We are at the same time. Well, why is that? Well, because Christ is our great high priest, according to Hebrews 4:14, but he also is the King of kings and Lord of lords, Revelation 19:16. He is both at the same time. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, "You also as living stones are built up a spiritual household, or a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." In 2 Peter 2:9, he says, "You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." So we're both of those things when we're in Christ. We're part of the royal family. So we are the kings. We are reigning with him even now upon the earth because we belong to him. We're part of his family. But also we are priests of God. Every Christian is a priest of God. And Jesus was the only high priest and is the only high priest. Hebrews 7 says his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek did not inherit his priesthood. It was given him directly from God. He did not pass it on to his son. It was only for him. Well, that's Jesus. That's the only priesthood that he has. He did not inherit it. He did not pass it on to someone else. He is the only high priest. And of course, this prophecy also, we might point out, it is not a prophecy when it says, "And they reign upon the earth." It's not talking about Christ coming again at the end of our time and reigning another 1,000 years upon the earth, as many people teach. That's not what this passage is talking about. We are reigning with him now because we are part of his family. We're part of the royal family. We are part of the king's family. And so we reign with him. And also the writer of Revelation, in a sense, steps back to what had been before and showing what Christ had done. And his second coming is going to be when we go home with him for all of eternity and live there. But from the beginning of the kingdom or the church on the earth, Jesus, until Jesus comes again, we're reigning with him when we're in Christ and we're faithful because we are that royal priesthood. Now you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And the Apostle Paul writing there in verse 24. He says about the end of time. He says, "Then the end comes when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and authority and power." Words, all the rule and authority and power of kings and rulers or whatever upon the earth, all that's going to be abolished. "For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet." Every enemy of God is going to be destroyed. Satan and all those who follow him will be cast out of God's presence into hell for eternity. And he says, "For he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet." The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. Well, death is still with us, and it will be until Christ comes again. Then it will be abolished. We'll have eternal life. The new song was sung because God had chosen that time to reveal his message of salvation to mankind. The only one that was worthy to open the book of the seven seals was Christ, and he did so by his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension back to heaven. And because of that plan, you and me can have the promise of eternal life. And we can be forgiven of every sin we've ever committed. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." That's how we're saved, by the grace of God, by our faith, and the requirement of our obedience to the will of God. This evening, if there's a need in your life to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we'd encourage you to do so tonight as we stand and as we sing.